Please be seated. Good morning. Welcome to Rutgers Community Christian Church. We are delighted to have you join us here this morning in person in Karis Chapel or in our online service for a time of corporate worship, prayer, and teaching of the word. From 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Let us now enter into his presence in confession and prayer. Let us humble ourselves and seek the Lord and turn from our sins. After a time of silent personal confession, I will close in a prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Father, have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity. Cleanse us from our sin. For we know our transgressions. Our sins are constantly in mind. Against you alone have we sinned and done what is evil in your sight. God, create in us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. Uphold us with a willing spirit. Lord, open our lips and our mouths to declare your praise. You have remembered us, sought for us, and loved us with your everlasting love. Lord, today we pray for your mercy upon the people and the developments in Afghanistan. We pray for your shield over the Afghan people in crisis, lacking food, water, shelter, and safety, many living with great fear and uncertainty. We pray for your protection for the most vulnerable women and children under Taliban rule. We pray for the Afghan church that as Christians face threats of persecution and death, they may persevere and still experience joy and hope. May their gospel witness direct Muslims to find Jesus in their time of distress. We pray for the international community to aid refugees who have fled, that they will receive your great compassion and grace. Lord, although the global situation may appear bleak, we trust in our great God who will bring beauty from the ashes. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Be glorified. Amen. Please open your Bibles and read along with me. When we read the Word of God, let's honor His presence by standing. Today's scripture comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to chapter 2, verse 5. I will be reading from the New International Version. Please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. Beginning 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. This is God's word. Please be seated. Before I give the message today, I want to briefly update you what's coming soon and invite our church to pray for us. In 2 weeks, on September 12th, we are launching the brand new junior high worship. It is a transitional worship experience, bridging between the children's worship and the adult worships. It is designed to be age-appropriate, active, and high energy. The sermons, praise, testimonies, prayer, and giving will engage and invite the youths to participate, respond, serve, and grow together, and we are excited. Please pray that the Lord will do an amazing work. We so desire for our youth to love the Lord and love being the church. Pray for our leaders to train the next generation to be fluent, passionate, lifelong worshipers. Please pray for our youths to return to church with renewed joy and hope. It will take some time to rebuild momentum into our new normal. Please pray for God's protection as we manage safety and social distance. Although the COVID situation is not yet optimal, I believe the benefits of spiritually re-engaging our kids in person far outweighs the risk. Let's pray. Lord, we are your children and we are your church. Fill us with delight in your presence. From young to old, give us a heart to worship you and follow hard after you. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. May my lips speak not with wise and persuasive words, but be a demonstration of the Spirit's power. We pray in the holy and righteous name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever noticed that God often chooses the most unlikely, unqualified people for important assignments? Consider the Apostle Paul. As a young man, he approved of the stoning of Stephen. He threatened the disciples and persecuted the Christians, dragging men and women out of their homes into prisons. Paul was not a popular man. He was not spiritually qualified. He was not exactly the safest guy to hang around. He behaved poorly, but God chose to use him. The Lord startled him with a blinding light, knocked him onto the ground, blinded him for a few days, then filled him with the Holy Spirit and used him to turn the world upside down for the gospel. God chose Paul to build up the church that he had persecuted. God chose Paul to reveal the mysteries of the gospel and to write most of the New Testament. Now, why is this important? To consider what kind of person God would choose. If I can grasp how God chooses people, I would do everything possible to become one of those types of people that God would choose. Oh Lord, please pick me, Don't pass me by. Please choose to use me, not because I am any good, but because purely your grace. How God chooses people reveals who God is, his character, and his will. Now, God took Paul from his place of disgrace into amazing grace. From disgrace to amazing grace. God took a lost cause, a destructive man, a pitiful disgrace, and transformed him into a new creation by the power of God. That's amazing grace. That's the gospel. From sinner to saint, from lost to found, from useless to useful. That's what the cross of Jesus accomplished. Notice that God did not choose other types of people for this assignment. He did not choose someone who had a spotless reputation and was on good behavior. Someone among the high priests or the pious leaders or success stories. He chose Paul, someone who was a hot mess and didn't quite have it together. And that gives us great hope. When we choose upsides for a game or fantasy football draft, we try to identify the best available players. We naturally avoid those who fail to produce, who don't play smart, or have some kind of injury or lack the endurance. This describes our human tendency, but God often chooses people differently. Human wisdom tells us to choose the strongest and the best, but God chose to use the foolish, the weak, the lowly and despised, and the nobodies. We have been living through a period of history where people rely on human wisdom rather than divine guidance, where the strong dominate and oppress the weak, where those born with wisdom, power, and privilege have mostly led the way to where we are today. The strongest, most experienced, and best leaders have all taken their turns. And everyone suffers when they fail in human wisdom. They failed not because they were too smart, but because they did not consult the Lord. Our fallen world continues to suffer through messy situations, facing crisis after crisis, and Lord, have mercy on us. As people of faith, the gospel of Jesus gives us great hope. It's clear that the people in power do not have all the answers. We have to look to the Word of God for a better way. You don't need to possess wealth, power, status, and beauty to be chosen by God. Being willing to love and obey God means so much more. I sense that we are approaching a new season where God is preparing unlikely, unexpected men and women to rise up. The nobodies will be chosen for important tasks, important assignments yet to be done in the church, in our country, and in the world. And wouldn't it be great if he and she came from our RCCC? 1 Corinthians 1:26, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Now, Paul knew the Corinthians well. Corinth was a port city, a major port city, and economic center, with lots of temples to the Greek and Roman gods. When Paul went to this strategic city as a missionary, he spent 1.5 years talking to the people, persuading the Greeks and the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Paul knew that the Greeks revered wisdom, and the Romans revered power and influence, and the Jews valued birthright. So Paul addressed these things with his audience. We can find in Acts 18, he details how some attacked Paul, but others joyfully believed and formed a church. Then the Corinthian church had some problems. So Paul wrote this letter to sort out their problems while looking through the lens of the gospel. They had a problem with divisions in the church, where people became groupies of their favorite leaders, saying, "I follow Paul," or "I follow Apollos," or "I follow Peter." This led to the problem of pride and feeling superior above others who favored another leader. If you don't follow this leader, you are dumb. If you don't follow that leader, you are stupid. But Paul centers them back to the cross of Jesus. When we give our lives to the same Christ, we are in the same church, we are on the same team. We serve Christ so that no one can boast. Paul reminds them, when you were called, not many of you were wise or powerful or of noble birth. This implies that actually some of you were actually wise and powerful and of noble birth. When God called, some of you were indeed the cream of the crop, the best of the best. But hey, not all of you were. Verses 27 to 29. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. First of all, God chose the nobodies. God chose electively, God chose deliberately. God chose the foolish things to shame the wise. The Greek word for foolish is mora, also translated as dull and stupid. Mora, exactly, sounds like moron. They don't mind looking foolish and crazy to the world to defend their faith and stand up for biblical convictions. They don't mind appearing like a moron for Jesus. They are not ashamed of Christ. They may not be the smartest or have the highest IQ or the stellar SAT scores, and yet God loved to choose them to use them. You know, the word shame is all too familiar in the Chinese Christian church and family culture. We tend to overuse shame, albeit with good intentions, to motivate our children and other people to reach their full potential. A little tough love has propelled many of us to go the extra mile when we were lagging behind, so it can be purposeful. But a toxic shame in parenting and in ministry can leave damaging results and brokenness, with a lifelong negative message that says, "You are no good. You are a loser. You can never measure up." And it robs the soul of receiving God's profound love and grace. Here, to shame the wise, is God taking them down a notch, because wisdom tends to puff us up with pride. God simply reminds those who have it together, the wise, the strong, the rich, the gifted, the somebodies, to not be puffed up, to not boast in anything except boast in the Lord. God also chose the weak to shame the strong. Literally, the word means without strength. God uses weak people. Many of us have handicaps, whether it's emotional, spiritual, financial, or physical. But God can still use us to do his great works. If an athlete recognizes his weak areas, then he has a chance to train and to improve. Weak people know they cannot do it alone, and they desperately rely on the Lord's power and give him the glory. God also chose the lowly. And the Greek word literally means without kin, without relations, without kin. They have no relations to powerful people. They got no special treatment. They are not the high and mighty. They are not royalty. They do not come from positions of prominence and influence, but God chose them and used them. God also chose the despised. They are the disliked, the outcasted, the rejected. They don't come from good homes. They don't have nice clothes or respected jobs. They may even come from a shady past or the wrong side of town. In fact, many in the Corinthian church may have been slaves and plain, invisible, working class people. And then God chose the knots. The word that is expressed here just is a negation word. The knots. These are the nobodies. These are the nothings. They are not recognized. They are not celebrated. They're not even considered for the job. The knots. It says God chose nobodies to nullify the somebodies for his glory so that no one can boast. Now, it can be tough for people outside the box to come into the box, for nobody to enter into a room full of somebodies. When God brings outsiders in, they may struggle to fit in. We who are on the inside must do a better job to not make people feel left out, looked over, or judged. It can be very exhausting for a teen to survive in a Christian youth group made up of high-achieving peers with perfect families. But deep down, we all know that we don't always measure up, and we fear rejection. The approved role models are smart, well-behaved, obedient, nicely dressed, athletically gifted, musically talented, and they imitate adult faith. Now, if you are none of the above, how do you fit in? Think of the youths that came from unchurched families, from single parent homes. When we have family events, how do they fit in? Some of my best kids have come from single-parent homes. They don't have it all. They didn't have the advantage of strong Christian heritage or academic support or simply daily encouragement at home. They just desperately needed God to love them every day just to survive. And so by God's mercy, God chose them and he filled them. And now they live for Jesus. And ironically, some others who had it all, reversely, had no interest in God and continue to live for themselves. Secondly, God chose the ordinary. Consider Jesus' disciples. Human wisdom may not have chosen these ordinary men. Now, Peter was just an uneducated fisherman. He was emotional, he was impulsive, and he was prone to fits of temper. Now, Thomas tended to question and doubt and might create a negative group morale. Matthew had seriously unfavorable customer service reviews as a tax collector. He was frankly despised. The brothers James and John might have an unhealthy ambition to advance their own personal greatness rather than doing something for the firm. But one of the disciples had a strong business mind, sharp with finances, and was resourceful with influential people. And his name was Judas Iscariot. Jesus chose 12 ordinary men, probably uneducated, underqualified disciples, to do extraordinary things. He trained them, filled them, and he made them quality people. There is a saying that God does not call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. He demonstrated his power through their weakness. I remember a time I was recruiting a mission team to go into a new field. And so, would I naturally go for the most qualified and best of the best to be on my team? But I recruited a young man named Peter. Peter never went to college. Finished high school, never went to college. And as a career, he was a bike mechanic. He fixed bicycles. But something was very special about Peter because he was extraordinarily funny. And we were going to work with kids, and I thought he would be a great asset. So we prayed, and he joined the team. He was a great clown in reaching out to kids. But he was really concerned. He says, "Am I qualified to be on this team?" And I told him that none of us are qualified. And the first kid, when we were drove into this new place, the first kid we saw was trying to ride his bike, and something snapped on his chain, and then his bike was broken. And who did we have in our van? We had a bike mechanic. And as soon as our door opened up, we said, "Hey, do you need some help?" And Peter went out there and fixed him, his bike. And then the kid looked at him and just smiled at him. He didn't say thanks, and he kicked him in his shins. But we found out that this was the toughest kid in the whole neighborhood. He was only about 9 years old and had such an attitude, but he came every day to hear about Jesus. And Peter, the ordinary guy, the bike mechanic, did an extraordinary job. Now, I'm a huge believer that God also chose the young. The Bible is filled with examples of youths who God used in incredible ways, and the church needs more faithful young men and women to respond to doing everything in ministry and to do God's work. These were young individuals. They were called, both appointed and anointed by God. They trusted God to do great things, and they were faithful for a lifetime of service. So consider Jeremiah. Jeremiah was perhaps 17. When God called him to minister to Judah. God told Jeremiah that he was appointed before birth to be a prophet, but Jeremiah became terrified with the immense task. "I do not know how to speak, for I am too young." But the Lord encouraged Jeremiah by promising that he will give Jeremiah the words to speak and protect him from harm. Also consider Samuel. The boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and God called him by name, perhaps at age 12. "Samuel, Samuel." As Samuel grew, the Lord was with him and established Samuel as a prophet and as a great leader to the people. He recognized the voice of the Lord and listened to him diligently. Now consider King David. The Lord sent Samuel to find the Lord's anointed to be the next king among Jesse's sons. Jesse considered all his sons, and one by one he paraded his sons before Samuel. And each time the Lord said, "Nope, he's not the one. Nope, he's not the one. Nope, God hasn't chosen this one either." And after seven sons, Samuel asked Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" But Jesse did not even consider the youngest, David. He said, "There remains my teenager, but he's out tending the sheep." And bringing David before them, the Lord confirmed, "Arise, anoint him. This is the one." Samuel anointed him with oil, and the Bible tells us that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. And then at age 17, although grown men were terrified to fight the 9-foot-tall Philistine champion Goliath, David had no fear. He volunteered to King Saul to fight Goliath one-on-one. He refused the king's armor. He faced Goliath using only his bare hands, a slingshot, and 5 smooth stones. With a single stone, he was able to knock down the giant to the ground, take Goliath's sword, and kill him by cutting off his head. Now, there were times that David had failed when he looked away, took his eyes away from God, and relied on his own wisdom and his own desire. But God still used him to play an extraordinary role. Also consider Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary was perhaps only 14 when the angel Gabriel appeared to her to announce that she will give birth as a virgin to the Son of God. And she was chosen for this task. Definitely, she would not have volunteered for this job. But she must have been terrified, but she trusted the Lord and complied to the angel. Other examples of chosen by God at a young age: Joshua was Moses' assistant since his youth. Daniel and his 3 friends were teens when they resolved not to defile themselves with royal food and wine. That led to a lifetime of not bowing down to foreign gods and courageously faith-filled living in the fiery furnace, in the lion's den. And then a young boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 sardines that Jesus had used to feed 5,000 men plus the women and children. He sacrificed his lunch and gave all that he had to Jesus, who displayed a multiplying power of God. And then we have other examples of young people in Christian history. Jonathan Edwards, by the age 13, mastered Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. And by the age 19, he made his famous resolution to live and think only what was to the glory of God. Charles Spurgeon became a pastor at the age of 16. And at age 20, he was the pastor of the largest church in England. Evan Roberts began praying for the nation of Wales at age 13, for God to give us 100,000 souls, which God then answered in the 1904 Welsh Revival. Vance Havner was born to preach from North Carolina. He was called as a boy, licensed at age 12, and ordained at age 15, and he preached for 80 years. And then Billy Graham was age 19 when he gave his first evangelistic meeting about the Lord. And since then, he has preached the gospel to over 90 million people in hundreds of countries. And so, who will be next? Who will be the next David, Jeremiah, Samuel? Who will be the next Jonathan Edwards, Spurgeon, Billy Graham? Shall we raise up a new generation of children and young people to have faith like them? God has indeed chosen unlikely people. He intentionally includes the nobodies, the foolish, the weak, neither loved or known. He takes ordinary people to become extraordinary. He anoints and appoints the young and inexperienced to do things in God's power and wisdom. If you are here today and feel inadequate, weak, ungifted, unpopular, or just a nobody, have hope. You are loved. You belong here. God may be choosing you for his greater purposes soon. He wants you to know the Lord Jesus and fill you with the Holy Spirit so that your life and your testimony will become a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Please pray with me and for me. Gracious Father, please hear my prayer. I confess that I am weak and I am low, full for Jesus, and to lead others to do the same. I have followed you since I was a youth, and you have been faithful every day of my life. Lord, a new season is coming. Raise up a chosen generation. Rather than puffing up human pride and self-dependency, let it be a generation who exalts Jesus Christ and him crucified. We need your help. We can accomplish nothing apart from you. We pray in the wise and powerful name of Jesus.